We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Pizza is a delicious meal. Pizza isn't a great fashion choice. A camel is a good mode of transportation in the desert. A camel isn't a smart choice for a prom date. A few chores around the house is a great way to build responsibility in children. Home improvement with power tools isn't one of those chores. When it comes to Jesus, you better know what is and isn't.
When it comes to Jesus, you better know what is and isn't. Life is full of these situations, and it's really confusing. You have to know what is and what isn't. Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt. Hello to everybody looking online at our podcast, listening on the podcast, YouTube or Vimeo, wherever you might be, Facebook Live. Hello, how are you? You can always preach with me. Just leave a comment or push a like or push a share. We love it. And Redemption Church, are y'all going to preach with me today? All right. I know for sure I'm preaching about somebody that you care a great deal for. His name is Jesus. Ever hear about him? Yeah. All right, I'm preaching about him today, so I want you to preach with me. Many people have taken advantage of others in this world. Do you agree? Yeah. Yes. All right, like Washington, D.C., we could just start there, but we won't. All right. Telling and selling someone as something that is, but really it isn't, right? You see what I'm talking about? In the Old West, they had peddlers that would go from town to town, and they would sell snake oil or some other tonic. And it's like, oh, you have a problem with that? Well, I just have the thing for you. You have any problems, sir? Any problems, madam? They're like, well, my rheumatoid arthritis says, oh, I've got just the thing for you. This snake oil is what you get that you need to take. Have you ever known a snake with rheumatoid arthritis? Well, I don't reckon I have. Well, I'll take three of those bottles right now. All right? And that is how it is. But once they took the snake oil, they found out that it isn't what they were told it would be. It's not a miraculous cure-all. It is a fraud. People have justified their actions in life by saying, it isn't so bad. We've said those things before, right? Well, sure, you know, it's not the best, but you know, it isn't highway robbery. It isn't killing someone. Rather than deal with our own issues, we sometimes compare ourselves to others. We say, yeah, we have a problem, and yeah, we need to do better, but at least it isn't as bad as what Shelton Mono is doing. It is easier for us to point out what isn't than to face what is. You're following me so far. It's important to recognize what is and what isn't safe. Two snakes that look very familiar. There is a non-venomous king snake and the venomous coral snake. All right? They have the same coloring, but a slightly different pattern. Who knows the saying? Red and yellow kill a fellow. If red and yellow are together, do not touch that snake. Red and black, friend of Jack. All right. They look practically identical except for that little change. But understanding that change, knowing that rhyme, helps us to know what is and what isn't deadly. We are told so much unreliable information every day, fake news, that we must sort through what is and what isn't. And that's not always easy. So that's one reason we have an anonymous text line. If you have any questions, you can direct them to our anonymous text line. Do you have questions about what is or isn't? Text in 214-856-0550. It's anonymous. We don't know who is texting us in, and we definitely wouldn't share even if we did, all right? All questions are anonymous and answered by your faithful Redemption Church staff. Life requires that you know what is and what isn't. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about important things in life, important things in faith, and trying to help us decide what is and what isn't. Today, we're going to take a look at what Jesus is. And also what Jesus isn't. You have to know what Jesus is and you have to know what Jesus isn't. Jumping right off the top, Jesus is influential, powerful, and miraculous. Anybody agree with that? I would think everybody would agree that Jesus is influential. I mean, he fed 5,000 people. You know what you have to do to feed 5,000 people? Have 5,000 people gathered around you. Who here has 5,000 people gathered around them? Jesus did. Jesus, he had 5,000 people following him, listening to his teaching. Everyone in his day had an opinion on Jesus. They either loved Jesus or they hated Jesus. But there were very few people that hadn't heard of Jesus. And the same is true today. Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. His influence has not waned in the 2,000 years following his birth, coming to earth. We have even historically marked out our time using Jesus. BC, what does BC stand for? It means before Christ. And AD means the year of our Lord. Anno Domini. Right? Did I say it right? All right. Jesus is that influential that all of our time hinges on him. Jesus is also powerful and he's miraculous. This is where you could preach with me. Jesus is powerful and he's miraculous. Anybody know about it? Anybody receive that? Oh yeah, all right, cool. I'm not selling you snake oil here. I'm selling you something real, and it's Jesus Christ. You can get excited about it. If you believe the historical account of the Bible, you have to agree that he's powerful, because every page he's doing something amazing. Every page people are scratching their head going, how'd he do that? Every page he's healing somebody. Every page he's doing things that no one else would do. He's touching lepers and they're no longer lepers. He's touching people with disease and they're no longer diseased. He's being buried in a tomb, but he doesn't stay dead. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it is clear that Jesus is powerful and he is miraculous. Jesus spoke with authority and power. He amazed the crowds. Check out Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. When the people heard Jesus, they said, this is like nothing else we've ever heard before. Somehow he's able to take the same scriptures, but what comes out of his mouth is like unlike anything else we've ever heard before. He can give you the same scripture that the other guys did, but he has a light and a truth and an authority coming out of him that we have never heard before. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record just 37 miracles Jesus did for people. I don't know. He's only done 37 more miracles than I have. Wink. All right. This dude does miracles. There's 37 in the Bible. But Jesus did so many more miracles than this. John tells us, John 21, verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What Jesus did in just 3.5 years of ministry could not be contained in all the books of the whole world. Jesus is still doing miracles. Amen. Now, it's important that I'm in a church that believes that one. People online, I want you to know, Jesus is still doing miracles. Yeah, when you turn to the last chapter in your Bible, the last word is amen, signifying the end of that book. But I want you to know, the book on what Jesus is doing is not over. He is still very much alive and well. He's still saving people. Every time he forgives someone of their sins, it's a miracle. He's still healing people. There are people in this room right now. You've been healed. There are people in this room that have had God provide for them in miraculous ways. Jesus is still doing things. If you are in this room or watching online and you have needs, I've got good news for you. Jesus is still fulfilling needs right now. now. Right now. He has never stopped doing miracles. There are people right in this room that could tell you that Jesus is powerful and miraculous. We don't just have to show you an old scripture written down a long time ago. You can talk to Shelton Mono. He will tell you Jesus is miraculous. You can talk to my wife, Sarah Fluitt. She will tell you Jesus is miraculous. You can talk to people in this room. That's how close the witness is for us. Jesus is influential, powerful, miraculous. Jesus isn't power hungry. You know what it means to be power hungry? Oh yeah. There's some people that get a taste for power. Oh, they want another toast, a dose of that power. They want a second helping of that power. The problem with most humans is that we are greedy for power and influence. Some of the world is really good at getting 5,000 followers and milking them dry. Notice what Jesus does. He gets 5,000 followers. He feeds them all. My goodness. Jesus is not greedy. We don't have any stories of how he took things from people. We don't read about how he raised up an army and took over a kingdom and stole the land from a nation. Right? Jesus didn't take the lives of other people. Jesus isn't power hungry. He didn't come to take. The Bible tells us that he came to give. That's right. Jesus isn't power hungry. According to Jesus, he can't have more power than he already has. Somebody know what Matthew 28:18 says? Let's look at it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus isn't hungry for power because he already has all power. Jesus is not hungry for your bank account because he's got everything he could already need. And if he doesn't need it, if he doesn't have it, he creates it. Jesus is not power hungry. Jesus is not greedy. He is not. You can trust Jesus. He is not power hungry. Jesus is God and man. Can you say that? Jesus is God and man. Oh, let me tell you, we do not have enough time to adequately cover this today. This is one of my favorite topics. Jesus is God and man. Jesus was a man. He was born of a woman. Raise your hands if you were born of a woman. Look, it's like everybody. All right, no immaculate conceptions in the room. All right, that would be even more different than an immaculate conception. That would be like alien stuff. All right, Jesus was a man born of a woman like every other human being ever, except maybe Adam, right? He felt pain. He ate food. He could be killed like every other human being. Jesus was tempted by Satan. He could be tempted. Jesus could. Even more than that, Hebrews 4:15 tells us this: "For we do not have a high priest," speaking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus is fully man to the point that he was tempted. Even more than that, he was tempted in every way. The only difference is you and I, we failed. Jesus did not. You and I, we fell into sin. Jesus never sinned. Jesus is fully man, so he can feel our weaknesses. That's what it means to empathize. He can actually feel. You know the difference between sympathy and empathy? So let's say that you lost your mom to cancer. I could walk up and just give you sympathy because I have never lost my mom to cancer. Right? But if you lost your grandmother, oh man, I can empathize with that because I've gone through that loss. All right? Sympathy is a sorrow felt, right? Empathy is a sorrow experienced. Jesus doesn't just give you sympathy. He experienced your every weakness. He experienced your every temptation. Every bit of the pain you've ever felt, Jesus also felt that. We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way. Because he's fully man, it's the only way that he can feel your pain. Jesus is fully man, so he can feel our weaknesses, but also he can pay our debts. He can pay the price of our sin on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is man, but Jesus is also God. Revelations 22 and 13 in your Bible, these are red words. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is saying he is the letter A and he is the letter Z, that there is nothing before him. He is the first. He is the beginning. And there is nothing after him. He is the ending. Nobody else can say that but God himself. But Jesus said it. Why? Because he is God. Jesus told the Pharisees, oh man, this made the Pharisees mad. There's very little that he seemed to say that they were like really happy about. But John 8 and 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Oh my goodness. Now, let me tell you, that was not missed on them. They didn't think, I don't know what he's talking about. No, he proclaimed to be the I am who existed before Abraham. They call their God I am. And Jesus is saying, I am. I am the one before Abraham existed. I existed. The Pharisees had a hard time believing that the man standing in front of them was the I am, the God of Abraham. But I want to tell you, he is man and he is God. Here is a prophecy about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. This is usually quoted during Christmas time. I think this should be quoted all the time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Somebody say child. And to us a son is given. Somebody said son. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Somebody say Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Somebody say it. Prince of Peace. The child born, the son given, those are man things. Being born, having a birthday, a moment where you come out of the mother's womb and start crying, that is a man thing. That is a human thing. But this child born and son given would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The child is the Mighty God. The Son is the Everlasting Father. Can somebody say it with me? Jesus is God and man. But I'll tell you what he isn't. Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. Jesus loved the Pharisees, don't get me wrong. He came to die for them. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. They argued with Jesus. He loved them. They tried to trick Jesus. He loved them and he was too smart for them. They lied about Jesus. He loved them. They schemed to kill Jesus. He loved them. They nailed him to a cross. He loved them. Wake up, Pharisees. You killed the Messiah you have been waiting for and hoping for. And all he ever did while you're killing him is love you, tell you the truth. Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. We see the difference between their actions, right? Just in the little I've said. But I want you to look on at the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Begin at verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. So they find this woman. She's caught in the act of a sin. And they make her stand in front of this group in this awkward, terrible, shameful situation. They want to make it as shameful as possible. Verse 4. And said to Jesus, Teacher, This woman was caught in the act of adultery. Verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Now, I want to point out here, there is a lot more on the line than just shame now. They are talking about murdering this woman. They are bringing it to Jesus' attention. Hey, the law of Moses says that we should stone this woman. Now, what do you say about her? Verse 6, they were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The Lord Almighty, the Lord that's higher than the highest and greater than the greatest, where does he go? He goes down to the ground. He takes his finger and he starts writing. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Verse 10, Jesus, I want you to get this picture, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now, go now and leave your life of sin. The Pharisees would have done what? They would have killed her. They would look into the Word of God and think, oh, we found something. We have the right to kill. They felt superior in every way to the woman caught in the act. Do you agree? Oh yeah. They felt superior to her. But what did Jesus do? What was his posture in this situation? He stooped. He went down to the ground. With his finger started to write on the earth. When offered an opportunity to kill and to punish someone who had sinned, what did he do? He went down in humility, lowering himself to write on the ground. Jesus stooped down to where the woman was in verse 8 to comfort and defend her. He went down to where she was. And in verse 10, he stands with her, straightening her up and revealed to her that she is not condemned. That is what Jesus does. He will go right down to where you are, and then he will lift you up after he has chased off every one of your accusers. That's what he does. I don't know who's been accusing you lately, but that's what the Lord wants to do for you today. He wants to chase off the last of your accusers, and then he wants to send you on your way free of accusation. Jesus is not like the Pharisees. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones. You need to know this about Jesus. He isn't set out to kill you. Now, you could just like yawn at that point, but let me tell you, I think the world needs to hear that one. Jesus has not come to kill. Jesus has not come to destroy us. He has not done it. John 3:16, most people can quote, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not enough people can quote verse 17. Take a look at this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why did Jesus come? Not to pick up a stone, but to pick up a woman caught in adultery and forgive her. To save a thief on a cross. To go lift up a disciple who had rejected him three times. That's what he's come to do. Religion has often sold snake oil when it comes to Jesus. Oh yeah. We have told people that Jesus is gonna get you. that Jesus is going to punish you. Jesus is watching, and you better look out, sinner. We have told people that Jesus isn't going to accept you or forgive you. Can I tell you, that is wrong. That is not in the Word of God. That is a Pharisee thing to say. That is absolutely wrong as a Pharisee is wrong. That, my friends, is snake oil. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones. When he had the chance to pick up the stones, he did not. Jesus invites anyone without sin to cast the stone. And Jesus is the only one standing there without sin. He is the only one who could have picked up stones against the woman. But instead, he stoops down and he writes in the dirt. We don't know exactly what Jesus wrote in the sand. We don't. It's one of the great mysteries of Scripture. Everyone likes to ask, what do you think? What do you think he was writing? What is certain is this. Jesus came to her defense. I have no idea what he wrote. But I know he came to her defense. Real quick, all over this house. Has Jesus come to your defense? Has he come to your defense? Thank you, Jesus, for coming to my defense. Jesus will come to your defense today. Jesus is merciful. Instead of destroying, he comes to your defense. Those Pharisees would tell lies about Jesus. But you ask that woman caught in the act of adultery, you know what she would say? She would say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus didn't come to show his power, to flex his muscle. He didn't come to just heal a few people, to stir up Judaism. He did not come to be worshipped as God or to be crowned king. That's not why he came. He came to be our Savior. And all of us need saving. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for some have sinned and fall... Sorry, new context. What? For all have sinned. Raise your hand in the room if you're a sinner. Raise your hand in the room if you've fallen short of the glory of God. Can I tell you, we're all sinners. The guy preaching to you is a sinner. The guy preaching to you needs God's grace and forgiveness as much as you do. Jesus has stooped down and written in the dirt for me, just like he will do for you. So many times people are embarrassed to come to church because, oh, you don't know, I've got a past. We've all got past, sweetheart. Oh, but you don't know, I've done some awful things. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You just come on in and find the same Jesus who found me and just watch what happens in your life. These altars that we open up every week for a time of prayer, sinners are welcome here. If sinners weren't welcome here, then no people would be welcome here. Because every person that's ever come to this altar is a sinner. And Jesus has met with every single one of them. Do you realize that everyone who has ever confessed their sin to him has been forgiven by him? He's 100%. Don't you dare think that you're going to be the one that ruins his perfect game. That's a baseball term. That you ruin his percentage of perfection when it comes to confessing and forgiveness of sins. You're not going to be the one, I promise you. Romans 6:23, speaking about sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came to save us from sin and to defend us against the enemy. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is wonderful. He's all these great things, and he is so much more. We've not even scratched the surface on all that he is. But knowing all this great stuff about him, I got to tell you, Jesus isn't accepted by everyone. Isaiah 53 prophesies this about Jesus. Isaiah 53:1 asks this question. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus, the Messiah, is the arm of the Lord. That's a title of his. The prophecy about Jesus prophesies that not everyone will receive or believe the message. Hence, it asks, who has believed our message? Verse 3, two verses later, he was despised and what? Rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people would hide their face. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. It sounds like he wasn't received by everyone. In fact, the Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. He's despised and he is rejected. The very ones that Jesus came to save hid their face from him. Is Jesus accepted by you? Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Church, do you accept this Jesus? Is this Jesus your everything? Is he your lifeblood? Is he your Savior? Do you believe that he is everything he said he is? He said he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. Do you accept this Jesus that we are talking about today? We're going to be having a time of prayer in just a few short minutes. If you have felt a tugging in your heart today to know Jesus better, that is no mistake. That is actually the Lord reaching your heart. We want to pray with you. We want to see you make these steps towards a God who is everything that you need. If you have never fully believed in him as Savior, if you have believed some false things about him, whatever it is, that what situation you find yourself, perhaps you believed that he would pick up stones against you, you need to take some time and talk to him today and find out more about him today. You know how you find out more about Jesus? Well, you open up your Bible, but not only that, you talk to him and you have a one-on-one encounter with that Jesus who is still very much alive. Life requires you to know what is and what isn't. As I'm coming to a close today, I want to tell you this. Jesus isn't a museum. Jesus isn't a museum. What do you find in a museum? They've got dinosaur museums. You know what you find in there? Fossils, dead bones of dinosaurs. Things that haven't lived in forever. They've got historical museums. They've got all the writings of George Washington. It's amazing. But you know what you won't find in there? George Washington. Because he is not alive. Museums are places for dead things that used to exist, and we go there to remember them. I love museums. And you can learn a lot of knowledge at a museum. You can learn some history. You can learn some facts. But the truth is, Jesus' church is not a museum where you go and you learn about a dead guy. Jesus' Bible is not a historical document that should be in a museum because it's dead, the author's dead. No, it is very much still alive today. And I wish every Christian in the world would actually believe that message. Something so sad about museums. Everything in the museum is already gone. These are just the last relics that we could find. You can hear some things and learn how people lived, but you'll never be able to talk to them. Museums are for dead things. Jesus isn't a museum because Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. There are a lot of people that want to know, God, are you real? Is God real? Not only that, friend, what you really need to get a hold of is a Jesus that's still alive. Right. And a Jesus that will talk to you. You need more than a yes or no answer to that question. God, are you real? You need to talk to a Jesus who is alive. I hope you learned some great information about Jesus today. He's really important to me. But I want us to go further. I want us to realize that Jesus is right here, right now. He is alive and he is powerful. He is alive and he's influential. He is alive and he's miraculous. He is alive and he doesn't have a stone in his hand. He is alive and he is truth. He is alive and he is Savior. He is alive and he's been trying to get your attention. He is alive and he's waiting on you. He is alive and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that's already in you. He is alive because he is the mighty God. And he is alive because he is the everlasting Father. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Oh, yes, he is. And today. And forever. That's our Jesus. Does anybody want to talk to Jesus today? I want to know, does anybody just want to get up out of their seat right now and just begin to talk with him today? What's keeping you from doing it? Why don't you do it? He's alive and he's in this place and he is waiting to meet every one of your needs. You don't have to wait for me to beg you to come. Why don't you come right now? Do you really believe that he's alive? Do you believe that when you come to this altar today, that Jesus is everything that you need and that he will meet it? Do you really believe he is here? Answer yes by coming to talk to him today. All over this house, I want us to begin to talk to the Lord. Everybody watching online, I want you to begin to talk to Jesus today. He is not snake oil. He is not a fraud. He is everything that you need. Begin to talk to him. Begin to reach out to him. If you want special prayer in this house, if you want to get a hold of a miraculous Jesus, I want you to come in the first 2 feet of this altar. We're going to pray with you today. We're going to pray for you today. And we're trusting that Jesus is going to meet your need. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everybody that's heard this sermon. I pray for them right now. Father, Lord, send Jesus right now into the middle of their life. I speak Jesus over them. I speak the name of the Savior over them. I speak the heartbeat of the one that loves us over them in the name of Jesus. You are everything that we need. Lord, we love you, God. We reach out to you. Come on, redemption. Let's begin to talk to him. Let's begin to reach out to him right now in this place.
For more information about redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.